This morning we turn to John chapter 2 for a sermon I've entitled Jesus, the Signs Reveal His Glory. Jesus, the Signs Reveal His Glory. So we have Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb, the Light, the Word, doing some absolutely amazing things. And what we see is that these amazing things that Jesus does become a further revelation of who He is, of who He was, and of what He was able to do as people put their faith and trust in Him. I trust this morning that this will be an encouragement to you, that this will be a blessing as we take a closer look. And I'm going to divide the text into three parts today, because we see actually three separate kind of things involved here. So the first thing we find in our text is water turned into wine. So let's read verses 1 to 12. Again, we're in John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast. They took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. So. Now, we probably, most of us, realize that oftentimes, there is something that does not go according to plan at a wedding. Or there is something that goes awry at a wedding reception. One woman shared how her sister, she was in a car crash the morning of the wedding, and she had to borrow a vehicle, and then she got lost picking up the bridal bouquet, resulting in the ceremony starting 45 minutes late. You can imagine, you know, the emotions along with all of that. Another woman said, after my dad gave me away, I tripped going up the stairs towards the altar, almost fell. And there was these audible gasps, you know, from all of the guests that were there. One couple realized halfway through the ceremony that neither one of them had the rings. Look, they were actually out in the car. One person said, I opened up my box of linens I ordered online and found enough napkins for two tables, not for 12 tables. One that was really embarrassing, though, was embarrassing for the couple whose wedding guest found a screw in their food. Now, in the account recorded for us in our text this morning, the big issue, the embarrassing kind of thing about to, you know, happened here was this matter of running out of beverages. When you have a major event with lots of guests, that's a significant matter. And here, the story that we're reading, the account that we're looking at, if something isn't done el pronto, it's going to be a big embarrassment. What happened? Well, in verse 3, we have the mother of Jesus telling her son, they have no wine. Okay, so what's mom saying to son here? Verse 4, Jesus responds by saying, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? You know, my hour hasn't come yet. You know, why are you telling me? Well, mom didn't let her son's response deter her. According to verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And so what did Jesus say? Well, in verse 7, he said, "Fill the water pots with water." And after they filled all these water pots with water, Jesus said, he said, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And so the entire thing the miracle I need right now is for this frog to go away. What was especially miraculous in this entire matter in our account this morning was that what was drawn out of the water pots at this point now was top quality stuff. In fact, the new wine was said to be better tasting than what was originally served. But what took place here was significant on a couple counts. Notice again verse 11, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory." Manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So turning the water into wine was the first miracle that Jesus did. And it was a miracle in that it was a supernatural act. It was a supernatural phenomena. The text, however, calls it a sign, and I find that interesting and noteworthy. In John chapter 4, verse 54, there is reference made to a healing that Jesus performed, and it says, "This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee." In John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book." The word sign actually means or refers to a mark of divine authority and power. The sign, a mark of divine authority and power. Turning the water into wine was the manifestation of his glory. The miracle at Cana revealed, it spoke of, it demonstrated the glory of God. It revealed the glory of Jesus, the Son of God. And it's like, wow, here is coming to life before these people. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, we need to realize that miracles are not just to entertain or to amuse. They're not necessarily just to get somebody out of a pinch, although sometimes that's exactly what is happening. It's not just to meet some practical need. But miracles reveal the glory of God. They reveal the glory of God. When Jesus performed miracles, they were a sign of his authority. They were a sign of his power. People took note of his miracles and did what? They believed in him. They believed in him. Well, I said we divide this into three parts. The second thing we find recorded in our text is the cleansing of the temple. So let's look now at verses 13 to 22. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' And then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' And so the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign, note, what sign do you show to us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever been in a situation where greedy people were taking advantage of folks? Or perhaps you were the victim of that. The victim of some scam or of price gouging or of someone insisting you need a major work done for what could have been or should have been just a quick fix for somebody that knew what they were doing. Yes, been there? Yes, we've been there. Well, during Passover, there were people coming from out of town to worship at the temple. And those folks needed a couple things. They needed an appropriate animal to sacrifice, and they needed to be able to have coins which local merchants would accept. And so here you have these people selling animals and money changers, and they are strategically located. They have set up shop in the court of the Gentiles, making it possible for persons to take care of what needed to be taken care of on site, if you will. What was going on may have been convenient for people, but it was not appropriate for people at that point. In Mark chapter 11, we also read about Jesus driving out those who were merchandising in the temple. And in verses 16 and 17, it says, "He would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple, and then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves.'" So Bible scholars conclude that a major issue at play was that these merchants and these money changers were taking advantage, inappropriate advantage, of people. They were charging exorbitant prices for their goods and services. So instead of the court of the Gentiles being there and as it were to move people along to prayerful worship, it had turned into, shall we say, a kangaroo court that distracted people from their mission and purpose for coming there in the first place. And by the way, seemingly, some individuals feel that they can engage in whatever they want to engage in, whatever kind of corruption or injustice or taking advantage of people, and can get by with it. But that's not the case. The Bible says this, people just like the, we've been talking about here, and I'm turning to Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 2 to 4, "Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat up your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." So, the injustice, true, it may not be addressed in Mahoning County courts or in the state of Ohio court system, or it may not be addressed at the national level. It may never make it to the Supreme Court. But it is going to reach the Supreme Court. It's one day going to be addressed by the judge of the universe. This stuff reaches the ears of the Lord. Well, did you notice the response of the Jews to this house cleaning that Jesus did? According to verse 18, "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign,'" there you are, "'what sign do you show to us since you do these things?'" And of course, Jesus responded in a way that caught them off guard. I guess they weren't thinking in these terms. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And so, since they didn't get it, he explained that he was actually talking about his body. It was a reference to his coming death and to his coming resurrection. And so what took place here at the cleansing of the temple was again a further revelation regarding the authority that Jesus had. It was a sign, yes, it was a sign of his glory. It was a sign of what was to come. In fact, after the resurrection, some of these folks remembered, da-da-da, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. They remembered the scripture and they believed. They believed. Well, here's a third thing that we have recorded in our text. It also takes place in Jerusalem at the Passover, but we're now looking at verses 23, 4, and 5. Verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the what? When they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, the other Sunday afternoon when my family was at the house, meaning Paul and Kathy and Ailey and Michaela, Paul and Kathy went down to the basement and dug out. Some of you have heard of these contraptions. They're called slide projectors. And you put this little thing in the projector and it projects the image and enlarges it. They also got up the old screen that we had down there. So you see, Paul had a bunch of slides that he had never seen. Slides from his family and grandfather and places and people and so forth. And he was interested in seeing them. So, sure, let's get out the slide projector. Let's get this thing rolling and see what we see. Now, when we got things out, though, there was a carousel that you put on top of the slide projector that had pictures in it. And it was actually from my first missionary trip. You've heard me talk about that, the 2 weeks in Ecuador, right before I was called to the ministry. And so looked at that, and perhaps the most significant slide, in my opinion, as I reminisce there, was not a picture of the scenery or a picture of the project that we were engaged in or a picture of the nationals or the Indians there or people on the team, but rather I thought, oh, there's a slide. I had put together a poster of something and it had data on it. And it took me back again. I believe one of the signs that the Lord did for me. Now, if you're tired, those of you that have heard this story, you can take your nap now and I'll tell you when to come back. But not everyone has heard this story. You see, I knew it was quite common for people to go on a missions trip to invite other people to help with that particular project to support them financially. But I decided not to do so, not to ask about that or for that. But what happened, what unfolded, was absolutely amazing. I remember one Sunday morning that there was a fellow with very little discretionary income that slipped me a $20 bill to use on this. And then I remember also, I was at the time on the board of the American Heart Association, and a lady there said, well, so, Bob, what are you doing on your vacation this year? And I explained, wouldn't you know, she sent in the mail a check for $25. She wanted to contribute to that. And then there was Helen from the church, who did this unadvertised middle of the week yard sale and contributed the proceeds. It was actually over $300 that she raised from that. There were donations from family. And even as we were getting ready to leave for the airport, heard the rattle on the front porch from the mailbox, and there was a check in there that somebody had sent. Now, those 2 weeks there in Ecuador were, yeah, there were a literal mountaintop experience because we were high up in the Andes Mountains, and it was so high that sometimes you look down and you saw the clouds below you. And it was so steep, Owen, that some of the farmers had animals fall out of their fields at times. But anyway, it was a spiritual mountaintop experience for me. God was doing a work in my own heart, but I still didn't realize what all happened until I came back. When I got home, I decided to take a closer look at the income and expenses involved with the trip. Now, the expenses had involved the cost of the campaign. I had gone with a group called Men for Mission, so there was a set dollar amount for that. Plus, I needed to get to Florida to meet up with the other groups that were flying in from different places, cost of the airline ticket. And I had to get a passport. So there were expenses involved, and I totaled those up, and they came to exactly $1,174. Okay? Got it? 1174? That's on that poster, right? Anyway. Then I sat down. I was curious about the contributions, and the income included the things that I had mentioned a moment ago, plus a few other donations, and I added up all the gifts that were given to me, and I was literally moved to tears when I added up the figure, and it came to $1,174. 1174. Now, at the time, I was working for Bank One. At the time, I was supervisor of the Central Records Department. We did take somewhat seriously balancing books, you know. But I remember going back to work the first day back, and my assistant supervisor was the only one there in the office when I got there. But I remember going and saying, "Linda," and I was hitting the file cabinet for emphasis. I said, "Linda, do you believe in miracles? Here's what happened to me." And I shared with her $1,174 in expenses, $1,174 in contributions. And I guess it was after the fact that it really registered that, you know, God is so great. He can custom design miracles, including balancing the books for a banker. I mean, really. But what is a sign? Wiersbe suggests that a sign is something that points beyond itself to something greater. In my case, the sign was receiving 1174 for 1174. $1,174 in contributions for a trip that cost that same amount. Now, what did the sign, or the miracle, if you will, point to? It pointed to a God at work that is great and mighty, to a God that is glorious and wonderful, to a God that is amazing and awesome. It pointed to a God that is quite capable of doing whatever he chooses, whenever he chooses to do so. Notice again what our text says in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs, when they saw the signs which he did. The signs that Jesus did were not only to reveal God's glory, but that people might believe in him, that people might put their faith and trust in him. We looked at this passage that I'm about to quote here last week, I know, but it needs to be repeated. We need to think about this. It says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So, are you believing in that name that is above all names? In the name of Jesus, are you on board with Jesus, this one who revealed the glory of God in the signs that he performed? Heavenly Father, what a marvelous God you are. We're just so blessed. We're just so blessed to be your people. And we thank you for the way that you have worked and for the times when we have recognized your glory and your work in our midst. We look back in thankfulness, seeing your hand, seeing your faithfulness. We look ahead by faith, anticipating and expecting that you will continue this good work that you've begun in our lives until that day. So help us to continue to be your disciples indeed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.